Well, we'll move the men's prayer time, still be at 5:40, okay? Men's prayer time at 5:40. All right, let's be opening up our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 11. I've got a more of a thematic message I want to share with you on the theme of forgiveness. And we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And tonight we'll touch on a little bit about what Paul is talking to the church at Corinth here in our passage here. Forgiveness. Now, we'll begin reading in verse 5 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, okay? So we're going to talk about forgiveness. There was a situation in church where the church would not forgive a man who had repented. It's the same man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, who had his father's wife, his stepmother. And he repented, and then the church would not let up on him. They wouldn't restore him. They wouldn't return him into the fellowship, which is contrary to the word of God. And Paul addresses, and that kicks him off into a discussion about that man. So let's look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. If you will, let's stand, and we're going to read the scriptures. But if any cause grief, he hath not caused me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was afflicted on the many, of the many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you, and that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. See, this is one of the reasons why Paul changed his mind and his travel plans and going to Corinth. He wanted to give them time to take care of this issue with him not being present. For to this end I also did write, that you may know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes I forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Father, I pray that as we expound this scripture on the theme of forgiveness, Lord, what great truths we have to share this morning. And Lord, I pray that we may grasp them, they may become a part of us, we may understand them, and we may appropriate them in our daily walk. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. See, this sinning man that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, had repented. He'd had his father's wife, or his stepmother, and the church was glorying in it. They weren't taking care of business as they should. And Paul instructs them in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, how to deal with this sin in their assembly. And so they did, but now they had a problem. They didn't want to forgive the man. They didn't want, even after repentance, they didn't want to restore the man to restoration in the fellowship here. So Paul begins to talk about the command to forgive and reasons why we as Christians need to forgive others. Amen? We as Christians need to forgive repentant Christians who come to us and confess their sins. But I also this morning want to talk about the doctrine of forgiveness. The forgiveness that God gives us at salvation, and the forgiveness he gives us after salvation, and then the forgiveness we ought to give each other. And we'll look at that tonight, human forgiveness. This morning we're going to be looking, first of all, at divine forgiveness has two aspects, if you will, if you notice your board. These are terms that theologians use and which are appropriate because this is what we're really talking about. The first kind is, and before we get into the first kind, I want to talk to you a little bit, when we're talking about forgiveness, why Christianity is the only, well, it's not a religion, but it's Christianity, but all world religions do not give the opportunity for forgiveness. Christianity is the only one that does that. And so Christianity is unlike any world religions in that, number one, we have a perfect Savior who died in our place and rose again on the third day. Amen? We have a perfect Savior. World religions do not have a perfect Savior. Their Savior did not die for them. Their Savior calls them to die for the Savior, right? And their Saviors are still in the grave. This is what makes us different from world religions. Number two, we alone as Christians are promised forgiveness of sins. and the gift of eternal life in heaven through grace. All these Muslims and Islam and Buddha, whatever you want to say, Confucianism, whatever you want to look at, they do not have the promise of forgiveness of sins. But we as Christians do. And we have the promise that we're going to go to heaven one day. We can know that we're going to heaven one day. They don't know they're in heaven until they get into heaven. And by the way, it's the wrong heaven. Amen? Their heaven's going to be hot. It's not going to be like ours. So this is how Christianity is different from the world religions. And my focus here is to tell you that we have divine forgiveness. We can have and know that we've been forgiven for our sins. And then number three, God came to us in grace while they tried to work their way to their God and tried to approve, gain his approval and his affection by their works and by living externally the right way. But in Christianity, God came to us in his Son, amen? And he did the work, amen? What we do is repent and believe, right? And so they're still working, trying to reach whatever they think they're going to reach and get to whatever heaven they think they're going to. But Jesus is the only way to the true Father and the only way to heaven. Amen? So this is what separates us from world religions. We can have forgiveness of sins, and we can know that we have the gift of eternal life, 1 John chapter 5. Now let's look first of all at what's called judicial forgiveness. This is God's forgiveness that he grants us as judge. This deals with salvation. This forgiveness was purchased for you by Christ on Christ's atonement on the cross for your sins. And it frees you from the threat of eternal condemnation or eternal hell. You see, forgiveness that God gives us, called judicial forgiveness, is when Christ took the payment of our sin and we're not going to have to pay it. Amen? Amen? The wages of sin is death, or the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Understand this. This is a one-time act by which God forgives the repentant, believing sinner, and he is no longer bound for an eternal hell. It disturbs me that people who claim they're saved, but yet they're in threat of hell. No, Christ took that punishment for you. Say it with me. Christ took that punishment for me. Eternal damnation is not in my vocabulary anymore. Romans 8:1. Therefore now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So that's what we're talking about when we talk about judicial forgiveness. It's the forgiveness God gives us at salvation. And by the way, he doesn't have to keep forgiving us for salvation, but he does keep forgiving us for fellowship. Okay? It's called justification. And it's something God alone does. It is immediate. When you got saved, when you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, you were justified. You were declared not guilty. That was instant. That's something that the Father declares. So that's why they call it judicial forgiveness. Now, I want to ask you something. None of us can ever get enough justice and enough righteousness in us to go to heaven. We have to go by the work of Christ on the cross. Say it with me. We go by the work of Christ on the cross. I'm not interested in performing. I'm not interested in even being loud this morning. I am interested in you understanding these deep truths of forgiveness. Amen? And that's what he talks about. When we truly repent and believe in the work of Jesus on the cross and not our works. This is what salvation is, folks. We no longer depend on us trying to get God's approval. We go by what Jesus did for us on the cross. We trust in his atonement on the cross. Now, that brings a question. How do we exactly receive judicial forgiveness? How does the blood of Christ cleanse us from our sins? How can we gain righteousness to go to heaven? You see, we can talk about, have you walked an aisle, were you baptized, but people don't go to heaven unless they're righteous. And practically speaking, we cannot live a practical righteous life to gain heaven. Y'all would agree with that, right? So how do we get forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ? And how do we have enough righteousness to go to heaven? Six truths I want to share with you very quickly. Number one, when God forgives sin, he doesn't merely overlook sin. That wouldn't be a just God to overlook sin, does it? When God forgave you, he did not overlook your sin. Okay? Y'all follow with me. These build on each other. He doesn't merely overlook sin. Atonement must be made because he is a holy God and can't look on sin. So in other words, for us to go to heaven, atonement had to be made. Somebody's blood had to be shed. Somebody had to die, okay? And you're not the one that died, so that means atonement was made for you, okay? By your faith in him. Number three, when we repent and believe in his work on the cross for our sins, and the fact that we are sinners in need of salvation, and that he is God's son and he rose from the grave on the third day, we are freed from the guilt of sin. Now follow me? We are freed from the guilt of sin. But that brings another question. I've said a while ago that we need perfect righteousness to go to heaven. Now we can be freed from the guilt of sin, but how do we obtain perfect righteousness to go to heaven? Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Theirs was an external, outward works righteousness. And Jesus says, you must have a different kind of righteousness. It must exceed that. It must be in your heart. Is it a righteousness that you can't gain? How you can't go to heaven unless you have that, is what he's saying in Matthew chapter 20. That brings me to number five. The full merit of Jesus' righteousness was imputed and credited to those who trust in him alone for righteousness. When I got saved, I was still a sinner. I did not immediately turn into a perfect man. Right, Faye? Yeah, she'll agree with you. I didn't immediately turn into a perfect man. Why? Because I was still a sinner. I can't gain righteousness. The righteousness of Christ on the cross was imputed to me and credited to my account. That's why we call it judicial forgiveness. It's something God does and you have no part of it. Okay? It's called judicial forgiveness. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Listen closely. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Do we understand that Christ became sin for us? And when we come to him in repentance and faith, we're not going on the merit of our own righteousness. We're going on the merit of the one who kept the law in perfect righteousness, and his righteousness by God is imputed to us, transferred to our account, if you will. And when God looks at us, if someone was to walk the aisle today and be sincere, then God would look at that person as he looked at the atonement of his son on the cross for him, knowing yet that that person is still a sinner. Don't ever think just because you got saved you're perfect in practical righteousness. You need to agree with your pastor on that because nobody is. Amen? Amen. Just ask their spouse. "Brother so-and-so told me they were perfect. What do you got to say about it?" And they'll probably reveal their imperfectness when they begin to tell you about it, you know. Number six. You see, you don't go to heaven on your own righteousness. You go because of what's been given to your account. This is why I fall out with people who say, "Well, I'm not good enough to be a Christian." You're right, you're not. I'm not either. "I'm not perfect enough." You're right, you're not, and I'm not either. "Oh, there's no perfect people down there at the church." It's amazing to me, they can hang out with all the imperfect boys and guys at work, but they don't want to come to church and be with them, right? At least we have a Savior, they don't, amen? We've been forgiven, they haven't. They don't understand that the condemnation of hell is not on us anymore. It's on those that they want to walk and beat around the bush with and do that. "Oh, I can only go, too many hypocrites down there at the church." But I bought season tickets to the ball games and I sat right next to them. Amen? It don't wash. Number six, we are then clothed in his righteousness, and God accepts believers solely and exclusively on the atonement that Christ made on the cross. That's how we get righteousness to go to heaven, church. Do we always live righteous? No, we don't. It is a process called sanctification, or getting our practice to match our position in Christ. But we don't go to heaven because when we die, that we never committed any sins? No, we don't go to heaven because of that. We go to heaven because of the one who shed his blood for our sins. Amen? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, let me share some scripture with you. Paul says he's counting his heritage and as a Jew, as a Hebrew, and all his works in the flesh. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having, listen, church, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We do understand that, right? You're not taking your righteousness to heaven, you're taking Christ. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We might be made, it's given to us. Ephesians 1:7, one of my favorite verses, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I hope I'm getting through today. I hope you understand what I'm telling you this morning. You go to heaven by the righteousness that's been given to you. I hate to let you in on this, but I'm not a perfect person. Hello, tell us something we don't know. But that's not going to keep me out of heaven, because I repented of my sins. I believed in Jesus. I've been washed in the blood. I love him. I got a new direction in my life. I love the Word of God. I love the church. I love the things of God. Amen? Those things that get evidence of a new believer. Justice, grace, and mercy. You know, we deserved justice. God deserved to smote all of us. God could have, at that time when they rejected him, Messiah, said, okay, that's it. There's going to be no church for 2,000 years. I'm just going to smote them all, and that'd be it. Burn up the whole world, right? And then we got grace. God gives us his unmerited favor, gives us what we don't deserve, right? And then there's mercy. God does not give us what we do deserve. And somehow or another on the cross, justice and grace and mercy all came together in the person of Jesus Christ. But then there's another aspect of divine forgiveness. And that is what theologians call parental forgiveness, which God grants to you as Father. You see, judicial forgiveness, he grants us salvation as judge. Because if we don't, we're going to stand before him and be cast into the lake of fire. As judge, he's offended. He's a wholly offended God, and someone has to pay. But the parental forgiveness is the ongoing forgiveness we have as believers in our walk with the Lord, and God grants to us as a father. We are sons and daughters of God. We are children of God. Now, this forgiveness is not speaking of hell. It's not speaking of salvation, per se, but it's speaking of our fellowship, our joy, and our rewards and our service. Okay? And you say, well, Brother Ken, what about that old boy? What, let me tell you about that old boy that can walk down the aisle and profess Christ and live like he wants to in 40 years, not even darken the door of the church. The poor old boy never had it. Okay? He didn't lose it. You can't lose what you never had, right? But we're talking about forgiveness that God gives us in our daily walk as we sin and we come to him. And he grants us forgiveness as his Father if we confess our sins. The forgiveness of justification takes care of judicial guilt, but it does not nullify his fatherly displeasure, one writer said, over sins committed as a Christian. Y'all see what I'm talking about today, okay? Before we come to Christ, we didn't love God, had nothing to do with God. We were in the sin of unbelief. We didn't even know we were sinners. We didn't even know who he was. But when we were convicted by the Holy Spirit and we confessed him and we repented of our sins, we were given the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And we were given heaven and not hell. But this forgiveness, parental forgiveness, has nothing to do with that, but it has everything to do with our walk of sanctification with the Lord. I wish we could see that. 1 John 1:9. Y'all say it with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know who 1 John 1:9 is written to? It's written to Christians. Now, the earlier verses, he's talking about unbelievers. But in 1 John 1:9, he's talking about believers. Now, note what John said. John did not say, if you sin. He says, if we confess our sins, right? There's a big difference there, because we're going to sin. Write this down in your margin there. Psalms 32, 5, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. If we confess our sins, certainly unbelievers got to confess, right? But in the passage, in the context, 1 John is written to believers that they might know they have eternal life. Okay? You need to put that passage down in the margin of your Bible in the leaflet. And don't be held in condemnation over yourself, because he said if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Interesting word there, confessed, in 1 John 1:9. It's in the Greek tense. It means it's in a perfect tense, which means it speaks of continual forgiveness. In other words, we're going to continually sin. And we need to come to him and confess our sins, and he'll forgive us of our sins and restore our fellowship, our joy, our walk, our service, and our rewards. Amen? It has nothing to do with going to hell or heaven. That was taken care of at judicial forgiveness. Now, if a person continues to walk and live in sin, is not feeling convicted, they're not his. So if we confess sin of unbelief once for salvation, and that deals with our relationship, John chapter 16, verses 7 to 11. But as we as believers, we confess for sanctification, for fellowship. I think it'd be good for all of us when you get home this afternoon to take down your Bible and read Psalms 51, verses 1 through 12 about David. David was saved. But he had Bathsheba's son put husband put on the front line where he died, committed adultery. But notice what he says in that text, Psalms 51. He says, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see, while we were sinners, before we come to Christ, we were under condemnation. But parental forgiveness deals with our joy. It deals with our walk. It deals with our rewards, right? You need to read Psalms 51, 1 through 12, and be objective about it. What does it say? Because if any man could have lost his salvation, I would say adultery and getting her husband killed would be enough to send you to hell, right? But he says, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Do y'all know when you got saved, God gave you salvation? And I'm going to make a statement here. You couldn't lose it if you had to. Because he gave it to you. Because you don't want to lose it. Amen? I don't want to go through life teetering between hell and heaven. The Bible tells me that we can know that we have the gift of eternal life. Now let me say this a different way. Now, let me contrast to you the difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. Do y'all agree with your pastor that what I'm sharing with you today is very important? Amen? If you're going to get your salvation right, you've got to know these things. Judicial forgiveness deals with sin's penalty and relationship. Parental forgiveness deals with sin's consequences and fellowship. Judicial forgiveness frees us from the condemnation of righteous, omniscient judge who we wronged. We have offended him by our sin. Parental forgiveness sets things right with a grieving, displeased father. You see, before I got saved, my sin offended a holy judge. But after I got saved, any sins I commit offend a heavenly father who loves me. Okay? Y'all see that? It has to be, because he's not your father till you're saved. Judicial forgiveness provides unshakable standing before the throne of divine judgment. In other words, when we talk about the believer standing, what are we talking about? We're talking about the believer being in Christ. We're talking about an inseparable union. That's our position in Christ. Parental forgiveness deals with our state, our sanctification, at any given moment, and is given from the throne of grace. That's our practice. Believer standing, we're in Christ. Believer state, that has to do with our fellowship. And I hate to use my own son as another example today, but we'll use Keaton. Okay? Keaton, if you offend your daddy, you're still his son, right? And he's still your father. Let me think about it where I was going with that, okay? Your relationship with your father does not change. What we need to work on is the fellowship, right? And that's the way it is with us, church. Don't ever think you got to go back to the cross and ask forgiveness again. That's already been taken. That's under the blood. That's behind you. That old account was settled long ago, right? But if you're going to have a healthy, vibrant walk with the Lord and get all the rewards you want and opportunities for service and joy of your fellowship, then there may be some things you need to confess. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then also, as I contrast the judicial and parental forgiveness, so the forgiveness Christians receive who have been washed in the blood seek in their daily walk is not pardon from an angry judge, but mercy from a grieved father. Right? Think about that, what our sin does to God, who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. You know, this is why the world does what they do. And, you know, don't worry about the world. You know, unless they repent, they're going to hell. But I'm saying, we have got that behind us, grieving an angry judge. That's been paid. But just think what it does to God when one of His children sins. I just can't imagine it, man. I'm so guilty. And I know as a father, how many here are fathers? Raise your hand. All right, let's all admit it. Doesn't it break your heart? Mothers, we'll expound it. Mothers, fathers, doesn't it break your heart when your children sin? Right? That's the way God looks at us, folks. He wants to forgive us if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just, not to go to heaven, but to have a healthy walk with Him. Amen? And that's what I haven't degraded any doctrine. I haven't lightened up on anything. If you don't confess your sins and you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and you're trusting in something else other than the cross to get to heaven, you're going to go to hell. Now, what does all this mean to us as forgiven believers? Number one, we should have a deeper appreciation for the grace of forgiveness. Do you understand that? By the shed blood of Christ, you have been forgiven? I don't know about you, but I get in bouts with discouragement. I don't know what the difference between discouragement and depression is. I really don't know. If some of y'all know, tell me, okay? I know discouragement can lead to depression, right? But I battle, all the prophets, all the people in the Bible battled with it. Whoever cared a lick about God. And I go, you know, and there's times I don't want to get up. It's like the old joke about the guy, his wife coming there trying to wake him up about three times on Sunday morning. It's time to go to church. Get up. And he finally says, "Do I have to go?" And she says, "You're the preacher." You know? We should have a deeper appreciation for the grace of forgiveness. Do we really understand what God has forgiven us? Number two, we should have a deeper understanding of forgiveness and salvation. See, salvation, church, is more than, oh, I believe I'll walk an aisle tonight to get my mama off my back, and I'll come down and I'll tell the preacher something, and they'll baptize me a week or two later, and I'm on my own then. I got that behind me. Salvation is deeper than that, folks. You have the righteousness of Christ forensically given to you by the work of Christ and the Father on the cross. Amen. And then number three, we should have a better understanding of eternal salvation for the truly saved. I would be amiss if I stood up here today and told you that everybody that walked an aisle was saved. They're not. But everybody that had a changed life is saved. Amen? For the truly saved, this doctrine of forgiveness will help us appreciate our eternal salvation. Because the forgiving God, who forgave us as judge, and who continually forgives us as our Father, will not unforgive us. I watched that movie Unforgiven by Clint Eastwood. And that man had some problems. He was definitely unforgiven, right? Unforgiving, right? And he shot the other old boys who never had a chance to be forgiven, right? But folks, do we understand this? Our salvation? In a few weeks, I'm going to begin a little study in 1 Peter. And it's going to be on a Wednesday night when we get through with Saul. It's on understanding our great salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. Listen, as your pastor, don't go through life living back in the guilt as God's judge. If God has convicted you today of some sin, it's a heavenly Father who wants you to confess that sin that he may forgive you of that sin. But if you never ask God for forgiveness, you never believed who he is, you never believed in his son, And you never understood that you were a sinner, and you never understood that Jesus was Savior, and you never understood that you don't need to be king of your life and Lord of your life, then you need to come today and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I understand now for the first time that I deserved hell, and God doesn't want to send me there. He wants me to come to him in repentance, in faith. As Miss Wanda comes and as Brother Marcus come, All heads bowed right now. We're going to pray, and then you're going to stand and sing when Brother Marcus directs. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most important message today. There are many people today all over the world saying doctrine is dull. Doctrine is you know, hey, we don't need doctrine. We just need to come together, bang on the drums, have a happy time together. Doctrine is essential to understanding who we are in Christ and what we need to be about. So, Father, today I pray that you do your work and that we get out of the way. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.